Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 25 and reading through verse 30. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. In verse 30, Paul writes that Epaphroditus was near unto death for the work of Christ. And this morning I want us to consider the work of Christ. Now the title of my message may be misleading, because I'm not talking about the work that Christ does for us, but I'm talking about the work of Christ. Just as we speak of the book and mean the Bible, just as the early disciples spoke of the way and meant the way of salvation and the way of Jesus Christ, just as men spoke of Jesus as the man, I want us to consider this morning the work of Christ. That is, what is the work of Christ, and how do we fit into the work of Christ? In these verses that I've read this morning, we see how many people are involved in the work of Christ, and we see how each is involved in the work of Christ. We notice Paul, who was a missionary, an apostle, a preacher. We also notice a young man with a rather long and unique and difficult name of Epaphroditus, who is said to be a messenger of the Philippian church. And then we notice the Philippian church itself, and how Paul and Epaphroditus and the church at Philippi are all involved in what Paul has chosen to call in verse 30 the work of Christ. The work of Christ. As we look at Paul and Epaphroditus, and as we look at the church at Philippi, I think we are impressed with the fact that all of these had some specialty, some different type of work. And even though they were all different, yet in some sense of the word, they were all the same, because it was not Paul's work that they were involved in. It was not the work of Epaphroditus that they were all involved in. It was not the work of the Philippian church, that is, the church's work, but it was the work of Christ. Paul did not say, we're involved in doing what I want to do, or Epaphroditus is involved in what he wants to do, or the Philippian church is involved in what it wants to do, but He said, we're all involved in the work of Christ. It is Christ's work that we're involved in. And Brother Goodwin read from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and you'll notice that in verse 11, Paul writes that God gave some to the church, that is, different workers, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But he didn't give these men to do a work for themselves, because all of these are to do what Paul writes in verse 12. That is, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What Paul is saying, that all of the offices and all of the people who are members of a particular church are not in that position to build themselves a reputation, or to gather followers unto themselves, or to get something done they want done, or something put over they want put over, but they're all to be involved together. As he said in verse 16, all of them fitly joined together and compacted together for the edification of the saints, that is, for the building up of the church. Sometimes we get the impression that the church exists for the edification of the pastor, or the church exists so that a particular group within the church can have what they want. This is foreign to the Word of God and contrary to the spirit of the New Testament church. We are different in personality, and we are different in abilities, and we are different in calling. But we're all to be involved as a compacted and fit together group in order to edify the church itself and to be involved in the work of Christ. There are ones, quote, but they are all to be a unit for the work of Christ. Let's notice first this morning Paul, who's involved in our scripture reading, who is a preacher and an apostle. But he'd rather be known as a servant of Jesus Christ. In his opening statement to the church at Philippi, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. He didn't say apostle, he didn't say pastor, but he said, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that word servant, which has in it the idea of a slave, one whose will, one whose abilities are all subservient to someone else, to his master. Paul preferred the use of that word servant to identify himself. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. Paul had come to the Philippians with the gospel of the Son of God, and we remember his visit to the Philippians, his first visit, his initial visit, by what happened to him when he healed a woman who was vexed with a devil. And as a result of this, he and Silas were put in jail. And we remember his contact with the Philippians by speaking of the Philippian jailer. The fact that Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine house. When Paul came to the Philippian people, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the people who believed the message of Paul the apostle had never forgotten Paul, and he is writing them, and he commends them in the latter chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4 by saying, I've never forgotten you, and you've never forgotten me. Verse 14 of chapter 4, notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul is saying that he came to Philippi and made a sacrifice that he could preach in order to preach to the Philippians. But then when the Philippians received the gospel that Paul preached, they then made a sacrifice that he could continue preaching, not simply to them, but to others. And they communicated, which simply means that they sent him money, even when he was at Thessalonica and other places, that he might preach the word of God to other people. I think it is the height of selfishness for people to believe that they pay a preacher to preach to them only, and that his ministry cannot be expanded into many other areas of preaching and teaching the word of God. These people evidently wanted to keep Paul with them, for him to be there continually as an instructor and a teacher. They loved him and they loved his teaching, but Paul went other places to preach and to teach the word of God. And as he did, they kept sending him their money and worked together that the gospel might be preached and the word of God might be taught. Now, Epaphroditus meant something to Paul, and he meant something to the church at Philippi. Paul had received something from Epaphroditus. I thought once, for the sake of my message, I would simply refer to him as Epi. But that didn't have a saintly ring to it. And I thought, well, I'll call him Fro. But then I began to think about that, and right now in our cultural circumstances, it didn't seem best to refer to him as Fro. So I'm going to keep on calling him Epaphroditus, and because I don't want to get involved in cultural shock. What was Epaphroditus to Paul? When Paul speaks of him, he does not use the same words to describe his relationship to Epaphroditus as he did to describe his relationship to Timothy. In the verses we studied last Sunday, we noticed that Paul referred to Timothy as being like-minded in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. And this word like-minded means we possess the same soul. We not only have the same love and the same work and the same aims in life, but we are so united as men that we have and possess the very same souls. But Paul does not use this to describe his relationship with Epaphroditus. I really think Paul was just telling the truth and not being complimentary for the sake of gaining some sort of ingratiated allegiance from Epaphroditus. I remember very well a pastor in our work who was one of the leading evangelists, and every time he preached, he bragged on everyone from the deacons to the custodian to the nursery keeper. And every time he said a name, he always said, the greatest Christian I've ever known in my life. You know, if a fellow came to church once a year, if he happened to see him out, well, there's Brother So. I'll tell you, he's one of the greatest Christians I've ever seen in my life. Does the greatest work I've ever known about in my life. And everyone knew that was flattery. It wasn't the truth. Now, Paul didn't say that Epaphroditus and I are like sold. Here's what he said. He's my brother. He's my brother. He's my brother in Christ Jesus. We share a common genealogy. Christ is his Savior and Christ is my Savior. God is his Father and God is my Father. We are brothers in Jesus Christ. He is my companion in labor and we are fellow soldiers. I've never been in service, that is military service, but I know something of World War II and Korean and Vietnam Wars. My brother who served in Germany across the Rhine with General Patton in World War II received a number of medals. But when he came home, I think he gave all of them away to whoever wanted one of them with the exception of one medal. It's called the Combat Infantryman's Badge. And you had to be on the line some 40 days in battle before you could get it. You had to earn it. It wasn't ever given away just discretion at someone's discretion. It was earned. He wrapped it up in tissue and placed it in our old trunk. And the men who earned that badge have soldiering in common. They can talk about something that they endured. If it was a man in the Pacific or a man in the European theater of war, they earned the same kind of medals. And this is what Paul is saying of Epaphroditus. We've got the same medal. We've served in combat in the army of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have proven ourselves together. He stood with me and I've stood with him. We've depended on one another. We are fellow soldiers for Jesus Christ. There's a relationship that ought to exist, and I think does exist, between people who've been through the fire for the Lord. Who, when times were extremely difficult, stood together and wept together and prayed together. That people in these circumstances share a unique fellowship that others never share. Now, Paul wasn't putting Epaphroditus down. He wasn't criticizing him. He's just simply saying that all men are not preachers, and Paul doesn't call this man a preacher. He doesn't call him a minister. He doesn't say he's a pastor. And I get the impression that he probably is not. And I think he's saying that all men are not preachers, and all preachers are not equal in ability. Or that all preachers have not shared together exactly the same thing. Paul said of Timothy, we've been so close, it's just like sharing the same soul. And he said of Epaphroditus, we've served together and we have the same medal given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're companions in labor and fellow soldiers. You know, sort of like brothers who've grown up together and who worked on the farm together and went in the army together and then fought together. Paul said, we're close. And to the church, the Bible tells us that Epaphroditus was a messenger. The word that's translated messenger here is apostle, and it means an ambassador or an envoy. Someone who does the bidding of another. A messenger is literally a servant in that he carries out the wishes of other people. And in some way, somehow, we think that this detracts from Epaphroditus. What he's really been doing is carrying a bag of money from Philippi to Paul. That's what's happened. Carried Paul's salary to him. Paul was at Rome. The church at Philippi said, Paul needs food and clothing and whatever money can buy. In fact, Paul rented a house at Rome, not to live in, but he rented a house in Rome that he might use it as a place to preach and teach the Word of God. These people had taken Paul the money that they had received in offering, and they gave it to Epaphroditus and said, Epaphroditus, you take this to Rome and give it to Paul. He was a messenger of the churches. Now, you might not think that what Epaphroditus did was important, but I'll say this much, if you'd been the preacher, you would have thought it was important. If you'd been Paul, you would have thought it was important, and you would have rejoiced in his faithfulness, and you would have rejoiced in what he did. Now, other characteristics that we need to consider about Epaphroditus is the fact that he was first and foremost a brave and devoted and dedicated man. In verse 30, the Bible tells us that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That is, it'd been a while since I'd received anything from you, and Epaphroditus was close to death. And it was created, that is, his deathly illness was created by his supplying your offering to me. He risked his life to serve the church of the living God, to be a messenger. And the Bible doesn't tell us that Epaphroditus wasn't afraid, because in my own mind, I think he was afraid. But real bravery is not simply getting to the point that you're no longer afraid. That might border on stupidity more than bravery. But the essence of bravery is to do what we're supposed to do, even if we are afraid. That in our fear, we call upon God to do as Paul said when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul is not saying, I'm never afraid. He's never saying, I'm never hungry, I'm never tired, I'm never frightened. But he's saying, whenever I have to serve, I can do it because Christ strengthens me. If the work of Christ had to be done by people who never had any problems, the work of Christ would never be done. The work of Christ is always done by people who do it in spite of their problems and not because they don't have any problems. These people who are singing in the choir this morning, they're not there because they're the best singers in the world. And they're not there because they didn't work yesterday. And they're not there because they haven't gotten up this morning and done whatever chores and work had to be done. They're there because they feel their need. And they're loyal to the need. They're loyal to the work of Christ. Put the work first. Some of you aren't. Or you'd be there. See, that's the difference. Now the Bible tells us that he did not regard his life. Not regarding his life. This word that's translated not regard is actually a gambler's phrase. A phrase from the gambling table. And it literally means to gamble or to risk. Epaphroditus literally gambled his physical life that he might do the work of Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, we read of men who advanced the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were referred to as men who hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by my mouth," Paul said. Or rather, the writer of Acts said here that when we were getting ready to select some men to do a particular task, they said, "Let's find somebody who has gambled his life, who's risked his life, who set his own physical life in hazard and danger in order to serve the Lord." They were called the riskers. God's SWAT team. The men who had said, now you can call this a gamble if you want to, but it really isn't, but that's the word that's used anyway. Men that said, when it came time to do something for God, there is danger. There are people threatening us. I may get sick and die. But I fling my life and I put my life in the hands of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's a gamble. But they hazarded it. They subjected themselves to possible injury and death to do the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Epaphroditus had done. And as we look at his sickness, we can understand that he was more than just a brave and devoted man, that he was kind and considerate. Rather unique that in verse 26, the Bible tells us that he longed after you all. That is, he was homesick and was full of heaviness. Now, why was he so filled with heaviness? Why was he so discouraged, but why was he so down? Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now Epaphroditus was sick unto death, but he was concerned about the grief of the Philippians more than he was concerned about his own sickness. He did not use his illness to punish the Philippians, nor to gain their sympathy, but rather thought of how much inconvenience and how much concern it was causing them. Oftentimes when men know they're dying, the man who is kind and considerate does not rail at death. And is not unduly concerned with dying. Who does not occupy his thoughts primarily with death. but is concerned about those who will be left to live. I can imagine all the mileage that Epaphroditus could have gotten out of this illness had he so chosen. All of the get well cards and all of the days he could have missed church. All the times he wouldn't have read the Bible and all the times he wouldn't have prayed. Why? Well, I'm sick. God knows he was sick, and even Paul said he was sick. And I think that's one thing we'd have to consider, and that is he was an honest man, because when he said he was sick, he is really sick. I'm not getting a lot of amens. It's worrying me some, but I'll get to that a little bit later. Now, Paul said, indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Now, I don't think he was just homesick. Some people have said, oh, Epaphroditus was homesick. Now, you may think that homesickness will kill you, but it won't. It's never fatal. And Paul said he's nigh unto death. There's one country individual reported of one of his relatives who was very, very sick. He said he is sick. He's lying at death's door, and there are two doctors trying to pull him through. Well, but Epaphroditus was really sick. And even Paul said he's sick. Not homesick, but really sick. One of our prayers ought to be that God would never make people as sick as they claim to be on Sunday. It'd be terrible. Our hospitalization would increase. The doctors would never get to go to church if people were as sick as they usually claim to be. What I'd like for you to see is that Epaphroditus was a sick man. He'd risk his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he didn't use this. It was not a tool. It was simply a fact. And he was more concerned about these people grieving than he was of being sick or dying. Some way, somehow, there's something that happens to you whenever you put yourself in a position that if you preach, something very physical. In fact, you know that being where you are, and if you preach, and if you preach what you ought to preach, you may not live after you've preached it. I think I felt that. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. Don't misunderstand me at all. But I'll tell you what being in a situation like that did for me. And it might not have been true, but I thought it was true, so it did the same thing to me as if it were true. And that is, I don't fear the face of men anymore. I don't fear preaching the truth of the Word of God. I don't fear you. And I don't fear any man or any person that walks on this earth from the viewpoint of turning away from preaching the truth of the Word of God. The first time anything like that happened to me, there was a great sinking in my stomach, and my legs trembled and they were weak. But I don't feel that anymore when I stand to preach the Word of God. I believe that Epaphroditus was a praying man. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about him praying here. But do you doubt it? It doesn't say that Paul prayed, but I don't think any of us doubt it, because Paul said God spared him. God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me, because if Epaphroditus had died, it would just put sorrow upon sorrow. But God had mercy on him. And God had mercy on Paul. And as they were fellow soldiers together, and their lives were all tied together, so our lives are tied together. And when one man in the church is sick, it diminishes all men. When one brother or sister is bereaved, it bereaves all in the church. When one has financial reverse, all suffer and feel deeply what has happened. It is simply what the Bible indicates when it states that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because our lives are tied together. Ask not for whom the bells toll, they toll for thee. There's another truth here that I'd like to emphasize, and that is when we pray for something and God grants that prayer request, we'd better use it the way we prayed it. You see, whenever God granted mercy to Epaphroditus and gave him health, that wasn't a ticket for Epaphroditus to go home and get out of serving God and quit and not do anything anymore. Whenever we pray for God to help us financially, and God does, you better not quit going to church and start using your money to buy a boat and fish with on Sunday. When you're in bad shape physically and you say, God, if you'll raise me up, get me off of this sick bed, I'm nigh unto death. When I get up, I'll do what you want me to do. If you pray that prayer and God answers that prayer, you'd better go to church. You say, God, give me strength to get in a shape where I can serve you more. God gives you that strength, and you get in a shape to serve him more, you'd better serve him more. Paul said, now when this man gets home, you've been praying for him, and your hearts have been heavy because he's been gone and in a foreign country all the way down at Rome and sick, almost dying. He said, when you receive him, give him a good, hearty Christian welcome and honor him and respect him for what he's done, because it's been an act of bravery. I guess if I had any thought to leave this morning that I really wanted to stick in your mind and to keep in my heart, it would be, let's work together for the glory of God. You know, we're not all, not many of us, successful, not many rich, not many who have just unlimited talent, and we're servants. And individually, we've got so many problems, we can't do much of anything. But if we'll put it all together and do what I'm going to preach about tonight, that is rejoice in the Lord, God will use us in a way that we've never dreamed.